Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just pray for this time now. I just pray for the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would anoint me, that the message would be your message, the thoughts would be your thoughts, and that they would go out in power to accomplish your purposes for your glory's sake. Amen. So good morning, Grace Chapel.
Good morning.
All right, it's good that you're awake because I've got some questions for you. So Doug, when he was here, very commonly and through a long series of teaching and afterwards, used to remind us of the upside down nature of the gospel. The fact that Jesus, in so many ways, turned a lot of our human thinking on its head. And what I want to do this morning is to sort of build on both the theme that Doug had continued to teach us, to build on the theme that Roy took us through Advent with in terms of being prepared, and just to give you a little view, if you will, of the church and where the church is going and how Jesus changed the church. So I actually titled the message for this morning, The Inside Out Church, because in so many ways, Jesus, when he came, changed things up. Now, he was quite specific in that he said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I actually came to fulfill them. So his turning inside out was not a throwing away, but it was a repurposing, a rethinking, a fulfilling, showing people what some of the deeper meaning of some of the things that occurred. And what I really want to do is to try and focus on three things, because three is the magic number. If you have two people complain that you haven't done enough and you weren't worth the money for paying to bring you here, and if you get to four, well, you run out of time and you're rapidly running out of space. And I saw someone not too recently try five, and you could tell that they were in giddy-up mode by the time they got to number three. So we're going to stay with three, and we're going to do the usual. I learned my preaching skills in the Baptist church as part of the Lay Baptist Association, and so we're going to do the good old Baptist thing, is I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, I'm then going to tell it to you, and then at the end, I'm going to tell you what I told you. So you'll hear the three things, and you'll hear it in three different ways. So hopefully by the end of it, you'll at least remember two of them. So here we go. So what I want to start off with is just to go back to Scripture, and if you will open your Bibles with me, we're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses together, verses 22 and 24, and then we're going to skip all the way down to 36 to 39. And so, without more ado, let's just pick up at verse 22. So this is, just to give you a little bit of context, the point where the Holy Spirit has come on the apostles in Jerusalem. And there's been a lot of commotion. A lot of people are wondering about what's going on. This was, in fact, a very public event. And so Peter gets up to explain to the crowd a little bit of what has happened. And this is what Peter has to say. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the death. God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then if we move on to verse 36, Peter goes on to say, oh, I turned over two pages. That won't work. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Or if you like the Hebrew word rather than the Greek word Christ, Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, right away in that section of Acts, what we're seeing is the central nature of Jesus to the church. And I kind of titled this little part of the section, Getting to the Heart of the Matter. So what I want to do is come back and ask you a couple of questions. And I want to take you back in time to that point where we started to see the disappearance of the horse and carriage and the arrival of the motor car. Now, if my children were here, they'd be making comments at this point about, "Dad, you remember that? What was it like?" Now, obviously, none of you were around exactly at that point and remember it, but I want you to think about that point when the car was starting to become a major form of transport. And what I want to ask you, and I'm going to do this by a show of hands, is to think about what was the most important thing to the people who had those cars and used those cars. What was the most fundamental important thing? So I want you, when I give you an answer, to raise your hand if you think that was the most important thing. Okay? And we'll see where the opinion is in the church here. So, I'm going to start off by saying the most important thing about an automobile was the convenience that it gave you over having to get the horse fed and the horse rigged up and the horse put out there and the horse fed along the way. So, number one, those of you that think it was a convenience issue, put your hands up. All right, we've got one and almost two hands going up. So, not many of you think it was convenience. All right. Let's start on the second thing. For those of you that are engineers, how many of you think that the most important thing about a car was the nature of its engine itself? How many of you think the engine was the big deal? We got no takers for the engine. All right. So it's not about convenience. It's not about the engine. How about speed? Was it the fact that the car could get from A to B an awful lot faster than you could get there in your carriage? I mean, remember that the very fastest post carriages were capable on good roads of 10 to 12 miles an hour at most for a limited amount of time, and they had to have relays and relays and relays of horses to get there, and obviously cars fairly quickly were able to go at much faster speed. So how many of you think it was all about speed? Put your hands up if it's speed. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Oh, we got 14 people who think it's speed. So speed, in your mind, is the most critical thing. Okay? So there's a few of you that don't think it's speed, don't think it's convenience, and don't think it's all about the engine. And probably you have a number of different opinions. So why am I asking you questions about the car? Well, the reason is because as you think about the church, you're going to have some varied opinions about what's the most important thing about the church. And some of you might feel like it's the worship. Some of you might feel like it's the prayer time. Some of you might feel like it's the programs that we run. Some of you might feel it's the kids' ministry. Some of you might feel it's our support of missionaries. And the list, certainly that I gave you, is not complete, but we could add to it. And there'd be some differing opinions about what the single most important thing was. But what I'm going to say to you is, getting to the heart of the matter, to me, The single most important thing about the church is Jesus. Now, I wish the Wotarian sisters were here this morning, because I'd have got an amen about that one. But at its core, the foundation of the church is Jesus. And Jesus himself said that, if you remember, coming away from Caesarea Philippi, Jesus had asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter had said, "You are the Lord Jesus. You are the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter." And he said, on this foundation, not on the foundation of Peter as some have believed, but on the foundation of Jesus himself will be built his church. Jesus is our bedrock. Jesus is at the core and at the foundation of the church. And we could also look at Hebrews. And if we looked in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we'd see, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." So what did Jesus do in terms of establishing himself as the foundation of the church? What did he do in establishing himself as the great high priest? Is he turned things upside down? He turned things inside out. He basically said, you no longer have to come to the temple 3 times a year and sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Because I have done it once and for all. Once and for all, for every person, for all of time. And so Jesus basically changed things, and he reestablished them, and he fulfilled them, and he said, I am the core of the church. Your salvation is based in me. I am your salvation. I am your forgiveness of sin. So that's the first thing to remember. At the heart of everything we do, we come back to our salvation. We come back to Jesus. And a good way, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the technique of 5 whys. It's not 5-letter why. I see an engineer nodding, because engineers are used to hearing this. And that really comes down to trying to establish what is the root of where you're going to. You ask the question, why? Why are you doing this? Why is this the way that it is? And when you get that answer, you ask why again. But why? And you keep doing that. 5 times you do that until you get back to a core understanding. And so what I'm going to say is, everything we do in the church, everything we do as the body of Christ, should be tested by the 5 whys. We should go back and ask ourselves fundamentally at the end of the day, is this something that we are doing because of Jesus? Is Jesus at the root, and is Jesus at the heart of what we do? Because if it's not, doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. I'm not saying it's something you give up doing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But at the end of the day, it is a good test of how important that thing is. It's a good test of, is this something that we want to hold on to, or is this something that maybe has had its season and at some point we may stop doing? We may move on to something else. But we don't want to give up on the things that bring us back to Jesus. So that's the first of the distinctives, if you will, that Jesus brought to the church. And we can go back and we can test that, as I said, very easily every time and make certain we're on track and we have Jesus at the core of what we do. The second one is something that I want to think about in terms of a famous advertising slogan. In fact, if you go back into the annals of marketing, you will find that there are often considered 8 great marketing themes. And one of those great marketing themes came about in 1975, and the marketing slogan was, "Don't leave home without it." How many of you remember what "Don't leave home without it" was all about? Put your hand up if you remember what was being advertised. 1, 2, keep your hands up. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. 16 hands. So it's stuck with at least 16 of you. Don't leave home without it. So why am I reminding you about the American Express card and not leaving home without it? It's because Jesus had that message for his disciples. Right at the beginning of their ministry, he said, "Go to Jerusalem and don't leave there until the Holy Spirit comes." In other words, don't leave home without the Holy Spirit. You are going to need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be your source of power. He is the comforter. I am sending him because I am going away. So the second thing I really want you to think about is that without the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit in your lives, in your ministry, you are just like that person who went on their travels without the American Express card. What were you going to do? Where were you going to get your money from? If as a Christian, where are you getting the source of power for your ministry? Are you getting it from yourself? Are you getting it from God? And God has given us the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to think about is, let's take that thought and just for a minute, think about your own Christian experience. Think about your own Christian life. As you go back through the various things that have happened to you over time, can you point out those times when you specifically, very, very clearly felt the power of the Holy Spirit in your ministry? Are you aware of that? Could you sense the difference of operating without the Holy Spirit and relying upon the Holy Spirit from going out there and relying on being in your own power? A lot of this comes back to your own personal life of prayer, your own personal life of getting to know God and getting to know Jesus and getting to know the Holy Spirit in your prayer time, so you recognize them when they come calling. You recognize them when the Holy Spirit is urging you in a particular direction. And we're going to see that in what is the third part of the message here, with a time when the apostles, and specifically the apostle Philip, felt the urging of the Holy Spirit. So that's the second thing. So the first thing is Jesus is at the core of everything we do. The second thing is the Holy Spirit needs to be at the core of everything that we do as Christians. He is our source of power. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit gets referred to as the forgotten third person of the Trinity, because sometimes we really haven't gotten that familiar with the Holy Spirit. We really haven't forgotten, also we really haven't gotten to know and to understand and to think about all the different areas that the Holy Spirit empowers us. And we're frequently not necessarily praying for that power and that help in our own lives. And it really is particularly important. I remember a time when I was involved in Christian missions in universities, and I was what was called at that time an assistant missioner. So, you know, when we had particular missions going on, We had a chief missioner who came and gave talks every night to the students, etc. And then some of us who were more experienced, older Christians, would come and work in each of the individual dorms in the particular university and would help the young Christians who were students with their ministry and with their witness. And I remember praying and asking the Holy Spirit for guidance, because I was to meet two particular people that night, and you know, the students had been witnessing to these folks. And I remember the Holy Spirit telling me very, very, very clearly that tonight both of these two young men will give their hearts to Christ, and I want you to be the person who reaps that soul for Jesus. And so I felt very empowered as I spoke to each of these two individuals separately, as I shared the gospel with them, as I walked through that, and I felt like I could ask them to bow down on their knee and to ask Christ into their lives, knowing that the Holy Spirit had already told me ahead of time that this was going to be what was going to happen. And in my own human power, I wouldn't have had that kind of courage. I wouldn't have had that level of forwardness. But I felt that, you know, that was the right thing to do. I felt that urging. I recognized the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in both cases, it was, you know, a relatively smooth transition from witnessing to finally asking them to surrender their lives and become Christians. So it is really important, not just when you're on a particular mission field, on a short-term mission, on long-term mission, or whether you're involved in full-time Christian work, but just for all of us, it's really important to know that power, to know that calling, to be very familiar with the Spirit. And not just to leave him as this kind of ethereal, non-personal, odd kind of force, kind of in a Star Wars kind of way. You know, the Spirit is a real person and one of the Trinity. So the third area that I just want to mention very briefly is, where was the church to be found in action? Where did they go and where did they end up meeting? And if you look through the book of Acts, you actually find that there were a number of places where the early church was to be found. Often they were to be found in the courts of the temple. So they would be at the courts of the temple. At one point, we're actually told very specifically what part of the courts of the temple. It was actually Solomon's colonnade. So often they would go, while they were in Jerusalem, to the courts of the temple and witness to the Jews. At other times, when they were in cities away from Jerusalem, they would spend a lot of time in the synagogues. And in one point, we're told that Paul went to this particular synagogue for 2 years and continued to teach and continued to witness and continued a ongoing discussion, if you will. And during that period, many of the Jews came and gave their lives to Christ. We also see another time when Paul went out to the riverside. He believed that there was going to be a group of people praying and worshiping down by the river. So he determined that that was the right place to go. Other times we see the apostles spending time in other people's houses. The early church, like many of their Greek fellows and like many of the Jews, regularly met in supper clubs. There wasn't a free day. People worked 7 days a week. Their time to get together and meet together as like groups for various reasons was typically in the evening. And the Christians typically had the habit of meeting together on either the Sabbath in the evening, which would be considered by the Jews to be the first day of the week because the day ended at the evening time. At other times, they might meet on the Lord's Day, on Sunday in the evening, and in memory of the fact that that was the day when Christ had died. But these groups met together, and often you would find the early Christians meeting and being very active in different people's houses. We have the story of Paul being in the house of Cornelius. Peter being in the house of Cornelius. We read of Peter being at Joppa. We read of in another house. We read of Peter in many different locations. We hear of Philip being told by the Holy Spirit, go to this desert road. And so Philip makes his way out to this desert road, and there he meets a eunuch, and you probably remember the rest of the story where the eunuch is reading scripture, and Philip says, do you really understand what you're reading? And he kind of explains that the whole of what had happened to Jesus, and the eunuch becomes a Christian and is baptized. So what we see is the church not meeting in one building expecting people to come to them, but right from the beginning we see the church going out to where God wants them to be, into different communities, into communities of non-believers, into communities of believers, but not necessarily being centered on a physical single building, a single place. In fact, there was even a point where Paul rented a public auditorium for 2 years, the whole of Tyrannus, and for 2 years he ministered out of a public hall. So we have lots of experience of the church being called to go out. And one of the things, again, with where we've been heading as a church is along a missional direction of starting to say, you know, we need to interact more with our community. We need to be out in our community, coming from this church, leaving the church where we've met together, where we've worshiped together, and heading out into our communities where God wants us to be active. And so we see that pattern, and we see that significant change from where the church was with, or at least the Jewish faith, not the church at that point, but where the Jews were, who would come to Jerusalem, to the temple, 3 times a year. And so the idea of there being a central place where we all go and where everything kind of happens in there is again another area where Jesus turned things inside out. So basically, he really turned things inside out. One was, if you remember, he said, I am the great high priest. I am the foundation of the church. I am abolishing a priesthood because you are a priesthood of believers. Your salvation is found in me. You don't need an earthly priest to forgive you for your sins. You come directly to me. I am the one who will plead for you to the Father God and hold you innocent because of my salvation for you. The second thing is Jesus turned the church inside out because instead of the Holy Spirit occasionally alighting on people, and we read through the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit came down in power on a particular person, of all of us having the gift of the Holy Spirit at the point at which we become Christians. And so we all have a direct source of power within us that is there for us to use for our ministry, for the glorification of God. And the third area where Jesus really turned the church upside down was instead of having one central place where everyone came, now saying, I want you to go out and to minister. We actually have right up on the wall there the great commandment, go and make disciples of all nations. And so as a church, our mission, if you will, is to leave this place and to go work in the community, in the places where Jesus has sent us. So we really are, compared to the point 2,000 years ago, very much in an inside-out way. So what I'm really hoping is that, you know, as this is now, if you will, us starting to look to the beginning of the new year, that you in your own lives would take those three points. Take those three ideas of the Inside Out Church and say, how is this going to apply to me this year? How are things going to be different? How am I going to be more intentional about thinking about the Lordship of Jesus in the context of the church, in the context of me? How am I going to think about the Holy Spirit? And how am I going to think about heading out and working in the community? So those are the three things I just want you to carry with you. So with that, I just want to ask Tom to come up and to pray for us.